Join me in prayer. Our Father, we are glad to come before you again this morning. We're grateful for the privilege that is ours as your children to come and worship you in Christ and to know that our worship is accepted in him, to know that we have your ear turned toward us and that Christ is interceding on our behalf even now. Father, we praise you, the God who is unresting, always active, always about your work, never growing weary, never needing a nap, never needing a vacation from your labor. And yet, God, in your labor, you are also unhasting. You are not harried. You are not fretful. You never are behind schedule and are working to catch up. God, we praise you for your might and your wisdom. We praise you for how you have turned that toward the providential reign of all of your creation, but even more, Father, the redemption of your people. Father, we praise you that we have a hope that is incomparable because of Jesus Christ. A hope that does not grow or decline with the varying winds of politics or even our own feelings or the doubts of our hearts at moments, but is settled forever in Christ. Father, we praise you that even as we come this morning and seek to give you worship, that you began that. If you had not turned our hearts to you, if you had not awakened in us a love for you, we would never give you worship. We love darkness rather than light. But because you loved us first, God, we love you and we want to give you praise this morning. God, we ask for your help in that. We feel the clinging corruption that still exists. We feel, Father, the gap that exists between what we know to be true and how we live, what we know to be true and how we feel. God, we pray that you would give us grace this morning to believe what you have said to be true more than we believe our feelings, more than we believe our circumstances, more than we believe what our culture would tell us. God, help us to fix our hearts firmly upon the truth that you have given to us in your word and upon the hope that you've given to us in Christ. Father, for those sitting here who are still strangers to grace, who are comfortable in their rebellion, Lord, we ask that you would not leave them there, not leave them in their comfort. We pray, Father, that your word would come and lay heavy on them and bring them under conviction, that your spirit would work conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they could not remain happy as they are. God, may they see and know the grace of God in Christ Jesus this morning. Father, we love you. And we praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you, Father, for this body, your body, the body of Christ. We praise you, Father, for the unity that we know in it, that you have made us brothers and sisters together, all that are in Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we can share each other's grief and sorrows as well as share each other's rejoicing. Father, we ask that you would help us to be iron to our brothers and sisters, sharpening iron, that you would comfort others through the comfort that you give to us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our reading this morning will be from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 25. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
Good morning. It's good to be back here again and to have the privilege to worship with you all and to open up the scriptures and take advantage of the opportunity to preach as well. We're coming back in town ever so often to visit Donnie and Teresa, and now we have secured them closer to home. But it's still nice to be able to come in and visit with you all and to be here. I want to speak this morning, as Chuck mentioned, from James chapter 1, considering the danger of a religion of mere words. So the danger of a religion of mere words. Talk is cheap, and getting cheaper by the day or by the year. Talk without any action to back it up has always been cheap or worthless. But in our day, today, with numerous means of communication, like literally at our fingertips, it is increasingly common for us as people to hide behind a facade of fancy words. It's not uncommon at all for the person with the most impressive rhetoric, who can wax eloquently, to be the most influential. Until recent days, it's the way politics worked. But that's gone, evidently. Words can be mesmerizing, but talk is cheap, especially when we're considering the danger of a religion of mere words or empty talk. Some of the dangers of having a religion that is merely words would be the danger of simply new words in religion, or the danger of simply quoting old words that are religious, or sticking to just big words about religion or the things of God, or just having lots of words. Whether it's new words, old words, big words, or lots of words, there is a danger of us having a religion that is merely words, because talk is cheap. It's not that words are unimportant. They definitely are. In fact, it is the living Word of God that has the power to bring about necessary change in us. 1 Peter 1, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So words are not the problem. But words alone, coming from us, mere words, just words, give way to this reality that talk is indeed cheap. But religious talk should not be cheap. Religious talk should not be words with no substance. 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. The apostle is not suggesting that we don't express any affection or any love with our mouths or with words, but he is making clear that simply saying that we love someone or something and not having any action to back it up is completely insufficient. Hence the danger of a religion of mere words. I mean, you can understand this. No one is going to say that it is in any way sufficient for a husband to say to his wife, I love you, and then never act like it. His words would grow very quickly to mean nothing. It proves the point that talk is cheap if there's no substance or no actions behind it. This is the type of religion that we're called to not just voice our love, but to express our love for God and for his people with word and in deed. Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life. This is life, loving the Lord, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Again, the Apostle John, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So how do we love God? How do we avoid a religion of mere words? One of the primary ways for us to avoid having a religion of empty chatter is to know him, to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. Saying that we know him, being acquainted with words about him, is just insufficient. We must really know him. We must actually be intimately acquainted with him. Knowing him results in love, not love in mere words alone, but loving with word and in deed. Again, the Apostle John, if you love me, quoting Jesus, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus continues on there in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you have my commandments and keep them, you're the one who loves me. This is how we express love to God. not just by saying that we love him, but by living in accordance with his word, keeping his commandments, paying attention to his precepts. The prophet Hosea warned about not knowing him. It is impossible for us to keep his commandments if we're completely unaware with what his commandments are. He has been so wonderfully gracious and providential in explaining to us exactly who he is, all that we need to know about him in the word, and how we worship him and how we live unto him. It's a wonderfully merciful thing from the living God that we don't have to get up every morning and try to figure out, how will I please him today? He has spelled it out beautifully, wonderfully, sufficiently, and preserved it for us so that we know how to live unto him. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, God says in Hosea. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It's no wonder with this reality on the line that eventually the people, or Hosea, said, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Because it's destruction for us and our children if we aren't pressing on to know him. And knowing him results in loving him, which is expressed in obedience to him. And all that's by way of introduction, just attempting to convince us all, whet our appetite, if you will, of the necessity of avoiding, or the danger of, a religion of mere words. In the passage in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 25, I want to focus primarily on three words that we see throughout that text, but I want to look at it a little bit in context in the beginning. There's a battle that is revealed here in the old man in verses 14 and 15 and the new man in verse 18. Verses 14 and 15, each one of us, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This is the battle of the old man. But in the exercise of his will, verse 18, in the exercise of God's will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So death came to all men via Adam and his sin and our sin in him. But God, he brought us forth. He raised us forth from the dead as a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The advantage is for the new man. Life is in the new man. What is the distinction, the difference? It's evidenced in the verses in between. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This you know, verse 19. So James is writing to a group of people. He is pastoring them. He knows them, and he knows what they know. You know this. You know that you were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, that you can do no good thing. You know that God is an unchanging God who only does what is good for his people. You know that he's brought you forth out of death into life. This you know, verse 19, my beloved brethren. But it's not enough just to know this. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This you know, but how do we tap in to the reality that James has just said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness and with whom there is no changing. He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We, as sons of Jacob, conniving, wicked Jacob, are not consumed because God is immutable and cannot and will not change. How do we tap into these benefits of who God is for us? How do we take advantage day in and day out of every good thing and every perfect gift that God is providing for us? This is how. By hearing Him, hearing His Word, receiving His Word, and obeying His Word. And those are the three words that I mentioned that I wanted to select out here that we will walk through. You can think of them as points, though I typically don't have a lot of points. Hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and obeying the Word of God. This is how to avoid a religion of mere words. First, hearing the Word of God. Second half of verse 19. I re-referenced it already. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Hearing the Word of God, quick to hear the Word of God, which includes being slow to speak, which results in being slow to anger. Everyone must be quick to hear. This is what James is saying with regard to the Word of God. Listen. Listen. It's listening with an intense interest. And why would we not, as the people of God, listen with an intense interest? Because it's faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the order that James walks through is no doubt intentional here. First listen, then slow to speak, and you'll be slow to anger. I mean, this is how we learn to talk as infants, by listening, by hearing other people talk. James says in a very straightforward manner, we must open our ears, close our mouths, and avoid anger. This is how we will hear the Word of God. This is how we will avoid a religion of mere words. Who is James writing to? I mean, he begins by saying everyone must be quick to hear. Is he writing to a group of loudmouth know-it-alls and just jumping out and controlling the narrative on the front end? Not at all. He makes clear this is for everyone. There's no escaping this. Everyone, he says, must be quick to hear. Every single one of us must be slow to speak, and every one of us should be slow to anger. But it's listening first, and listening well, with intent. This should be our default mode as children of God, listening to Him, hearing what He has said, walking with Him in His Word. Not just quick to hear, but slow to speak. And we should point out that James is not saying that silence is what's required or even suggested. It's slowness to speak, not reluctance to speak. It's a careful listening that results in a patient discerning of when to speak and what to say. Not being in the midst of a conversation and anxiously awaiting for a silent moment in order to interject your all-important two cents. We've all been in those conversations before. We go out of the conversation thinking they're not even listening to me. And when we take a breath, they jump right in, or we jump right in. A great talker is rarely a great listener. An angry spirit is rarely an attentive spirit. Nothing plugs the ears to our listening like talking or being angry. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Lack of listening Too much talking results in a really short fuse. And the reason that it's shortened is because we're so focused on ourselves and not on others, not attentively listening. And it results in frustration because we're not being heard, not realizing that we're not listening, which results in anger. And in case we're wondering what the problem with anger is, James tells us the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's a positive way to say being angry is unrighteousness and not pleasing to the Lord. It's the word of God that produces righteousness. Hence the overall command and expectation here to listen. However, listening alone will not produce the desired results. It's a start, and it's a good start, but it's not enough. It is true we must hear the word of God, but hearing it in our ears or in our minds is not enough. It must be received. And that's what James says as he continues here. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word that has been heard in our ears or our minds must be received in our hearts, in our lives. What is involved in this receiving the implanted word? James says it's putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So when the word of God is implanted in us, into our souls, not just our minds, a major directional change has happened. It is regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We've been made alive. We were blind and now we see. However, because we were once dead, we once were, this verse 14 and 15, though God has changed us from within, there is massive amounts of excessive cargo that needs to be rid. And really, the rest of the life for the Christian after they come to Christ is ditching this excessive cargo along the way. Recognizing day after day, week after week, year after year, this area of life, these things do not match what the Bible says a Christian is. And so we have to remove them. It also includes us seeing that Christians should look like this or should do this. And so we add some things to our lives. But the directional change has happened, which would be regeneration. But getting rid of the sin, putting aside the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, quoting James here, is sanctification. It's maturation in Christ. It's continuing to be conformed to the image of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And this happens by allowing the Word to wash over every area of our lives, not just to enter into our minds. Look at how he says it here. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save or to keep saving your soul. The imperishable seed of the gospel, once it enters in and changes the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is ever present. But we must continue to care for the soil of our lives, to cultivate our hearts with gospel truths. We see this explained in Jesus' parable of the soils. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it or receive it and bear fruit. They hear, receive, and obey. From Mark 4, verse 20. What makes the soil good? How do we cultivate our lives so that the truths of the gospel continue, allowing and causing the word that has been implanted to keep saving our souls and keep conforming us into the image of Christ? In summary, what James says here is remove filth and add humility. Put aside the filthiness, put aside the wickedness, and in humility receive the word. It's taking those things out of our lives that keep us from making progress in Christ and adding those things to our lives that help us make progress. Laying aside sin and taking advantage of the means of grace. That is what makes the soil good. Removing filth and adding humility saves our souls, continues saving our souls. It's as if humility, walking in the reality of who God is and who we are before Him, activates this immense power of the implanted word within us. And it is an immense power. It would take an immense power to save sinners. God has saved us. And here James says, if we want to avoid a religion of mere words, then we need to hear the word of God and receive and keep on receiving the word of God. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 22 and following, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Hear the word, receive the word, obey the word. Or be hearers of the word, be receivers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Back to verse 16. Do not be deceived. James was concerned about the original recipients being deceived or deluded. The fast track to being delusional and self-deceived is to hear the word of God and to not do it. To know the commands of Christ and to not keep them. James says it's delusional. You are self-deceived. If you hear and do not do, if you hear and do not obey, then you're being, literally the word in verse 16, is misled. You're going in the wrong direction. Misguided into thinking that Christianity is a religion of only words, simply to be heard and potentially regurgitated rather than truths to be received and commands to be kept and obeyed. That's why James says here, prove yourselves doers of the word. Are we guilty of being doers of the word? Are we guilty of being keepers of Christ's commands? Does obedience characterize our Christianity? I fear that in our day, obedience is a too often overlooked expectation of the gospel. James was concerned about it in his day. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This is a clear illustration of the issue of obedience. I mean, at first glance, we think it's a forgetfulness issue. But if we're honest, we can, I think, with some level of integrity, say that our disobedience is not because we're forgetting what God has said. We know what God has said. We're aware of His commands and His expectations. This is not a memory issue. It's a looking issue. It's lack of observation, lack of giving adequate attention to who God is and what He said. It's assuming too much, assuming that we know what we ought to do. The man in the illustration who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like, he doesn't really forget what he looked like. That's the point. No one forgets what they look like. Mirrors in the first century were laid flat. I mean, it required effort. You didn't just walk by on your way out the door and say, okay, I'm presentable and keep moving. Or I'm not presentable and I'm going to keep moving. It wasn't just a quick glance. It took real intentionality, which is exactly the point that James is making. We must be intentional with hearing and receiving and obeying. When we hear the word of God, but do not obey Him, it's not because we're forgetful. It's because of lack of care, lack of concern to actually do what we have heard. In fact, it's like so many other issues in the Christian life. Motive makes all the difference. I mean, think about when we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God. How do we approach it? What are the scriptures to us? What is the Bible for us? Are we listening to it? Do we find ourselves talking back to it or talking back at it? When we read it, are we applying it to others? Or are we listening and hearing and receiving it, not just letting it swim around in our minds, but allowing the truths of the word and the gospel to wash over all of the areas of our lives, shining into the deep recesses of our core? And when we approach the scriptures, are we obeying it? Are we seeking to live our lives in light of what God has said in every arena of our life? Do you find that you are regularly making room in your life for the truths of the Bible, for the truths of the gospel? James tacks on wonderful incentive in the final verse here of this section. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Which is exactly where this section begins in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's a wonderful promise. James immediately goes into the reality of sin and living in a fallen world, but doesn't leave us without hope there. He follows that up saying, God is unchanging and every good gift comes from Him. And in the exercise of His divine and loving will, He's brought us forth by the word of truth, the word of His power, that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And this is how you continue to live in light of this, by continuing to hear and to listen and continue to receive and to keep on obeying. The one who hears, the one who receives, the one who responds, the one who applies, the one who lives upon the truth and the truths as they are in Christ Jesus. This one, James says, will be blessed in what he does. When we talk about expectations, when we think about expectations and requirements and demands on us as Christians, or expectations as a result of the gospel, our minds are too prone to see the gospel as some system of restraint that holds us back from things that would be good for us. When we think about obedience, we're prone to feel burdened by it. Yet James calls it the perfect law of liberty. The law of God is perfect with regard to freedom. Now, before Christ, apart from Christ, captivity and bondage is all we knew. But the gospel of Christ proclaims liberty from that oppressive yoke of sin. The gospel of Christ offers pardon from the law's condemnation. The gospel of Christ grants freedom from sin's dominion in us. The gospel of Christ rescues us from Satan's captivity. The gospel of Christ breaks the chains of this world, frees us from guilt and shame. James rightly calls it perfect, the perfect law of liberty. It's absolutely perfect. There is nothing that can make the law of God more effectual. Nothing can improve upon it. What he has said is good. It's not just perfect, but it's absolutely liberating. Like the guardrails on a highway through the mountains, you're free to travel unhindered between the rails. Now, outside of the guided path, there's no guarantees, no positive guarantees anyway. This is what the gospel is for the Christian. We stay in the bounds of what God has said and set out for us, and we're happy to free to move about, serving Him and serving others. If the gospel of this God has indeed rescued us and changed us and plucked us out of the miry clay and put our feet on the rock who is Christ, we will endeavor to know Him, to better understand Him and His gospel. We will labor to more fully obey it. We will make time in order to look more intently at it, to be sure not to forget it. If the gospel has indeed rescued us, we will hear, we will receive, and we will obey. James goes on to say in the next chapter, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And you're probably aware that James gets an unfair, bad rap for promoting a theology of works and putting a lot of emphasis on the expectation of the Christian to walk in righteousness and in holiness. Listen to the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How is an abundant entrance supplied for us? By us being diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing us. About us practicing godliness, doing what God has commanded. And not just Peter, but Paul in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he offers the great promise that God is at work in us to do His good pleasure, to accomplish His good pleasure in us. So with the prophet Hosea that I quoted earlier, let us press on to know Him. To know Christ in a real fashion, in an experiential fashion. No knowledge of Him results in destruction. Do you know what else results in destruction? Knowledge without application. Knowing truths about Him, but not living for Him. The danger for us, succinctly summarized, is this. Acknowledgement that He is without application of what He has commanded us to do. Again, using an illustration from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I think we probably grow up thinking that this is the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. But mainly, I just grew up knowing that it was a funny song to sing. But it's not about wisdom and foolishness. Listen to the first line. Everyone who hears these words and acts on them. Everyone who hears these words and does not act on them. We know the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. Jesus is using that to expose the reality that these two men heard the words of Christ. These two men both built houses. Two storms with rain and floods and wind came. One house fell, the other did not. The only difference was the man who acted on the teachings of Christ, who heard his words, and the other one that did not act on them. They both heard. Only one obeyed. Both were hearers. Only one was a doer. Now, what about us? Have you heard God's word? Faith comes by hearing. Have you heard it initially? Have you responded in faith and repentance to the good news of the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners? If you have, are you receiving God's word? Are you cultivating your heart and your life and allowing the truths of the gospel to permeate every aspect of who you are? And are you obeying God's word? Are you seeking to keep the commands of Christ, expressing your love for him in obedience day by day? Are you forsaking a religion of mere words, being diligent about entering his kingdom, working out the salvation that was wrought by Christ for you through his life and his death, his burial, resurrection and ascension, and continued reign on high? May God help us to seek to know him who loved us and gave himself for us, seeking to know Christ and to make him known in word and in deed, in thought and in choices. May we seek to honor him with all that we say, all that we think, and all that we do. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word is indeed sufficient for life and for godliness, that you have provided all that we need in Jesus. We look to you now, based on the finished work of Christ who sits enthroned at your right hand, based on his shed blood there on the mercy seat. God, we pray that you'll take the truths of your word and affect us, impact us for eternity's sake, that we might be a people who love you and who walk with you as a result of you saving our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I close with the doxology at the end of the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.